Hallelujah. Well, I have the honor and the privilege to bring forth the speaker of the hour, my friend and my brother, Minister Bill Dungey.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give God a hand. Hallelujah. 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 This morning, I'm gonna speak to you about a subject called I Need You to Survive. Amen? And First Lady, as she was doing the exhortation, she started to hit upon, and it was just confirmation for me, what God has given for his body this morning. Amen? Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, I need you to survive. Come on. Turn to your neighbor on the other side and say it again. I need you to survive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I need you to survive. Subtitle, As Iron Sharpens Iron. Amen. I shared a portion of this with a men's group in Canton, Ohio. And it really blessed them, and God has really given me. He told me, he said, this is for the body. This is not only for the men of God, but it's for the body. So I pray that this ministers to your spirit. And my belief is that God is going to restore some relationships today. He's going to heal some hearts that have been broken. Broken in the church. Amen? Broken even by the people of God. Does everyone understand that you can be hurt by people in the church? Amen? But see, that's the trick of the enemy. The trick of the enemy will have us apart or go our separate ways. I've heard some Christians say, all I need is me and God. The devil is a lie. Amen? Amen. I've heard things like, oh, I'm just not a people person. There's no such thing in the body of Christ. I need you to survive. Amen? Amen. Let's go to Proverbs, the 27th chapter, 17th verse.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I'm going to read first from the NIV version. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. New Century Version says, as iron sharpens iron, so people can improve each other. Listen to the Message Bible. It says, you use steel to sharpen steel. And one friend sharpens another. That's powerful. Let's give God a hand. Hallelujah. I want to give you a quick illustration because the Bible says iron. Amen? Iron, as we know, one of the strongest metals and that's found in the natural world. It also uses steel. Steel is just an alloy of iron. When you combine carbon with iron, you get steel. So the Bible talks about iron sharpens iron. And my guy Joe back here, he's not trying to sneak up on me, but he's just giving you an illustration. He has a carver's knife, and he has a sharpening rod. Two metal or steel pieces of iron. And as they rub together, iron sharpens iron. But I'm going to give you three things that happens as this goes on. Thank you, Joe. Let's give Joe a hand, a wonderful presentation. So first, iron, when the Bible talks about iron, it's talking about a tool. It speaks of stability, firmness, consistency, constancy, and steadiness. Amen? I think about America in the Industrial Revolution, about 1855. Before that, homes and buildings, and trust me, I'm no masonry or anything know about building, but before that time, all our homes and everything were built with wood and brick. But then in the Industrial Revolution happened because men realized that if I combine, as I said before, carbon with iron and I can make steel, I can make large buildings, skyscrapers out of steel. This strong material that can support great foundations. And I think it's no coincidence that God would call us as believers iron. He said, as iron sharpens iron. So I want you to know today that you are strong, that you are steady, that you are firm, amen, that you have a level of consistency. When you become a believer in Christ, you become iron. But you need other iron to sharpen you, all right? So I just gave you the illustration with Joe so greatly did. But I'm going to give you three things that happens when iron interacts with iron. Amen? Number one, it creates sharpness. Hallelujah. It creates sharpness. What is sharpness? To be effective and useful, precise and exact. Amen? If a knife becomes dull, it still continues to be a knife, although less effective, less useful in its service. Let us therefore be encouraged to spend more time together, exhorting, encouraging, and praying, admonishing, and sharing God's word with one another. Turn to your neighbor and say, have you become dull? See, when you become dull, when you lose your sharpness in the things of God, you lose your usefulness. You lose your ability to be effective in this earth. Amen? Matthew 5:13 says, if you are the salt of the earth, you are the salt of the earth, excuse me, but a salt that loses its salty taste cannot be salty again. It is good for nothing except to be thrown out and walked upon. That's powerful. The Bible is saying that if you lose your effectiveness as a believer, if you lose your usefulness as a believer, you are good for nothing but to be thrown out and walked upon. Listen to what the Message Bible says. It says, let me tell you why you are here. Believers, let me tell you why you are here. You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? Hallelujah. You have lost your usefulness, and you will end up in the garbage. That is powerful. If you lose your ability to cut and bring deliverance and power, if a dark world can't look into you for help, if you lose your ability to be sharp, the Bible says you will be thrown into the garbage. So number one, iron interacts with iron, you become sharper. I need you to survive. Hallelujah. Number two, it creates a shine. It creates a shine. To shine, to emit light, to give light, a beam of radiant, gleaming light, to sparkle, twinkle, flicker, glitter, glisten, shimmer, flash, dazzle. It creates a shine. I think about the Roman soldiers when they would put on their gear before they would go out for battle. They would shine it up really good. And they would do this for two reasons. Two reasons they would do this. Number one, it was attractive. Number two, it was intimidating. Attractive. Your shining light is attractive to the world. What the Roman soldiers would do is they would shine up their gear so that when they were going into battle, those who were harmed, they would see them coming on the mountaintop. And they would see that bright and shining armor, and they would say, our saviors are here. The Roman soldiers are here. They will take care of it. It's the same way for us in the dark world. The non-believers, the people in darkness, and even the believers are looking for you to shine your light, to be a beacon in the dark world that they can say, when I'm down, when I'm in a dark place, I can look unto you for help because I need you to survive. It was also intimidating. And your shining light is also intimidating. The Roman soldiers would clean up their brass armor and their shields so bright that as they were coming, the enemy would see them and they would be intimidated. Thousands upon thousands of soldiers coming, walking in unison with their armor and their shields shining brightly. Amen? It's the same way as us as believers. As we interact with each other and we become brighter and brighter as God's light shine in us, we become an illuminated light and intimidating to the enemy who is Satan. Amen? Amen. So he creates a shine. Hallelujah. Matthew 5:16, we know this. One of the first verses you learned as a little kid in Sunday school. It says, in the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I remember that song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine." Amen? So Ash, turn to your neighbor and ask them, have you lost your luster? Have you lost your shine? Hallelujah. Who has glorified God because of you lately? Amen? The scripture says, let your light so shine that men will see your good works. Sometimes we think it's all about God's goodness and the great things that he did. No, the scripture said men will see your good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Hallelujah. So who has glorified God lately because of your good works? Or are you lacking in good works? Maybe because you're not allowing iron to sharpen your iron. Hallelujah. Number three, it creates a fire. Myron, if you can get that video ready, I want to show you a quick video. You may say, Bill, how in the world does iron, contacting iron, create fire? But I'm going to show you a quick video real quick.
Hey, I'm Chris from Make Everything, and today we're starting a fire with a hammer and a piece of steel.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go ahead, Myron. Thank you, Myron. See, just as in the illustration, what happens when two pieces of iron, say me and Pastor Mike, we get together and we start the fellowship, what starts to happen in the spirit is we start to bang against each other and things start to fall off. Anger, disobedience, pride, lust, things start to fall off. And what happens is that fire that's stored up inside of you, just as Jeremiah said, he said, it's like fire stored up in my bones. There's a fire that's inside of you, and it breaks out. Hallelujah. But many times what happens is that fire is so deep down inside of us, it can't be released because we don't have iron rubbing up against us. We don't have iron banging up against us because we want to stay separated. But just as the illustration, iron can create fire. What is the fire? Amen. It is inflamed enthusiasm, joy, anger, and other strong emotions towards the things of God. I'm here to tell you today, if you have no strong emotions when it comes to the things of God, your fire is not lit. Your fire is not lit. You should, as you come with other believers, there should be a fire that rages inside of you. That even people who don't know God see it and say, I don't know what it is, but there's something on Minister Brian. There's a fire. There's an enthusiasm. There's an excitement. There's a joy when it comes to the things of God. Hallelujah. There's a fire. Matthew 18:20 says, if two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. God says, I am amidst. The Bible describes God as an all-consuming what? Fire. The all-consuming fire is in the midst of us when we gather. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, have you lost your fire? I need you to survive. See, what happens, the way that fire happens with steel is what's called thermal energy, friction. as that metal and that steel continue to interact with each other and it's pounding and they're rubbing together, it creates a friction, which creates a thermal energy, which creates fire. It's the same thing in our lives. Our proximity to other believers, pieces of iron, determines the intensity of your godly fire. Let me say that again. Our proximity, and it's there for you, or our closeness of the proximity to other believers, pieces of iron, will determine your Holy Ghost, God-given fire. God wants you to be on fire for him. We are in the last days, folks. It's not good enough to just come in, have church as usual, and we go out, and we have this dying world, and we have no enthusiasm, no joy, no excitement, but let the fire of God rage in your life. Every time you hear about the goodness of God, every time you read his word, every time you hear a song, there should be something boiling up inside of you. Amen? Hallelujah. The fire of God. I know you may be saying, Minister Bill, that's great. That sounds good, but you don't know what I'm going through in my life. You don't know the struggles I'm going through. You don't know the hellish week that I just had. I had to crawl just to get out here. It seems like I'm going through tests and trials every day of my life. But I think a key component of what you're missing is a piece of iron to sharpen you. I'm going to give you an example of Jesus and how he handled test and trial, and it'll speak to you right where you are now. Amen? Let's go to Matthew, the 4th chapter. And we're going to look at Jesus in a time of test and trial. We're going to show you how Jesus experienced what many of us experience on a day-to-day, week-to-week, monthly basis. Amen? Matthew 4, I'm reading from the New Century Version. It says, then the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted of Satan. Tempted, another version says tested. Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights, and after this, he was very hungry. The devil came to Jesus to tempt him, saying, if you are the Son of God, tell these rocks to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written in the scriptures, a person does not live by bread alone, by every word that God says. Then the devil led Jesus to the holy city of Jerusalem and put him on a high place in the temple. The devil said, if you are the Son of God, jump down, because it is written in the scriptures, he has put his angels in charge of you. They will catch you in his hands so that you will not hit your foot on the rock. Jesus answered him. It also says in scripture, do not test the Lord thy God. Then the devil led Jesus on top of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. The devil said, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all these things. Jesus said to the devil, go away from me, Satan, it is written in the scriptures, you must worship the Lord thy God and serve him only. So the devil left Jesus and the angels took care of him. I want to give you three things real quick we can take from Jesus' time of testing. And I'm speaking to you today, those of you who are saying, as I said before, Minister Bill, that sounds great, but I'm going through a time. I can't see past my situation to even want to get with others and sharpen my iron. But let's see what happened in this situation with Jesus. Three things we can take away from this testing. Number one, your test and trial is an indication of your call. Come on, somebody needs to celebrate that. That is good news. See, because what'll happen is, many times when we become saved, we think when we become saved, it just becomes this, that we're walking on clouds and everything's going to be perfect. See, we don't struggle the same way the world struggles, but we will have struggles in this world. Until we are resurrected with Christ and this body becomes perfect, we're going to experience sickness and disease. We're going to experience downtimes. We're going to experience famine in our lives. But we have a God who's greater. But we need to understand we don't experience things just to experience them. Everything we experience is for a purpose. And we can understand that your test and your trial is an indication of the call upon your life. Proverbs 27:21 says, a hot furnace tests silver and gold, but the Lord Test your heart. Excuse me. Hallelujah. The Lord tests your heart. He tests your heart through the fire. He tests your heart with trials and tribulation. This is so powerful. Here is Jesus, God man. But when he came to earth, he was subjected to this fleshly body. And what God said is, not only are you going to earth, you have to experience everything that my children were experienced so that you can be the perfect sacrifice for them. So none of us can look at Jesus and say, Jesus, you don't know what it feels like to be tested and trialed. You don't know what it feels like to be struggling in your mind. You don't know what it feels like to be under constant anxiety and panic and fear. You don't know what it's like to be tempted with substance abuse. You don't know what it feels like to be tempted with fear. But Jesus shows us how to act. And your test and trial is an indication of your call. See, God sends you through tests to build your spiritual muscle. Joe Moss, we all know, he has his own training business. And he will tell you right away, there's no secret to building muscle. You can't take a pill. Well, people may say, well, you can take steroids or something like that. But you can't take a pill. The only way to build muscle is you have to go in there and provide a resistance against that muscle. Whether it's resistance bands, whether it's weights, whatever it may be, there needs to be resistance. It's the same thing with our spiritual muscle. You're not going to grow in Christ unless God applies a little bit of spiritual resistance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So don't fear. Don't fret. It's just an indication of your call. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Number two, your tests and trials are ordered by God. Hallelujah. There is nothing in this earth as a believer that you will experience that is not filtered through the mighty hands of God. Don't let the devil ever tell you that all he will do is just throw out lies to you. The Bible says that he is a liar and the father of lies. He invented lying. He will tell you that you're going through this because there's something wrong in your life. You're going through this because God doesn't love you. You're going through this because you're not smart enough. You're going through this because of all the mistakes that you made in your life. The devil is a lie. Your tests and trials are ordered by God. They are ordered and they're ordered. What do I mean by that? They are ordered meaning that God called them, he allowed them, and he is ordering your steps through it. The Spirit, Matthew 4:1, it says, the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted of Satan. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, led Jesus into the wilderness. Many times we are led into the wilderness in our lives. What is wilderness? Wilderness, desolate, lonesome, forlorn, bleak places, desert, wilderness, same thing. But those are the bleak, low, dark places of our lives. The Bible says that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted or tested of Satan. But here's the mighty thing. Everything, as I said before, is filtered through the hands of God. The devil can't, when Prophet Forte was here, he said something very powerful. He said the devil can't divert. He can only pervert. See, the call upon your life, the devil can't divert that. He can introduce some things into your life to try to get you to pervert it or abort it, you to abort it, but he doesn't have the power to steal anything away from you unless you allow him to. Amen? So stop giving Satan so much credit. Allow iron to sharpen you. Number three, your tests and trials are exaggerated in isolation. Hallelujah. Your tests and trials will be exaggerated in isolation. I'm going to skip to Genesis 2:15-18 real quick. We're going to take you back to the creation story. Genesis 2, the 15th verse. It says, then the Lord God put man in the Garden of Eden to take care of it and work it. The Lord God commanded him, you may eat the fruit from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat the fruit from the tree which gives the knowledge of good and evil. If you ever eat this fruit from that tree, you will die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is right for him. I just want to interject this. We go back to the creation story. Here's Adam. And God sees Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he gives him the command, and he talks about how he has made Adam and how he's giving him all this fruit, and he gives him all this animal. But I thought this was real important. In verse 18, then he says, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. If we know what happened in the very next verse or the very next verses is that Satan, the enemy, the serpent begins to speak to Adam and Eve. But I thought it was so important that God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And I almost saw it as like a father seeing the serpent before Adam even knew the serpent was in the garden. God knew, and he said, oh, it's not good for man to be alone. Man needs another piece of iron. Even these animals I've made for him, these plants, these fruit, they're not good. He needs a piece of iron, another piece of iron to sharpen him because there is a serpent. The Bible says that the devil is what? He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he may devour. I think about me and my wife and my children. We love, especially Sunday nights, we watch National Geographic. Don't judge me, I'm a nerd. But we watch it because we love to see the hunts. And our favorite thing is the big cats. There's a thing called Big Cat Week. The lions, the cheetahs, all these big cats. But there's one thing about lions is lions are efficient hunters. So they prey on the weak first. So if they see a group of wildebeest herding by, they don't run up and try to attack the big Pastor Mike wildebeest, right? They'll look for the young. And many times, I remember while we was watching this one episode, this young was just, the young, you know, they don't listen, so they don't stay with the herd. And it was kind of wandering off. And the thing about that young is they have no idea of the danger around. No idea. Similar to Adam in the Garden of Eden. He had no idea of the danger. And what happens, though, is the lion just kind of watches and observes, and he looks for those stragglers on the outside, the weak, the young. Amen? But what the wildebeest do is what they'll do is they'll surround the young. They'll make they'll encamp around the young to protect him from the lion. And the lion knows, I'm strong and powerful, but I can't beat 7-8 wildebeests at one time. Amen? And it's the same way in the spirit. When you're feeling weak, when you're feeling down, surrounding yourself with other believers who can surround you and protect you in those times of weakness. Because the devil is ruined. He's looking to devour you. But you got to allow iron to sharpen iron. I need you to survive. Somebody say that. I need you to survive. So your struggle or your test is exaggerated in isolation. I want to give you three things that isolation breeds. Isolation breeds these things, three things. Depression, depletion, and depreciation. The three D's of isolation. See, what the devil wants to do is isolate you by yourself. Soon as you hit that test and trial, he doesn't want you to get around other iron. He wants you to be by yourself because what he'll start to do, he starts to speak to you. Oh, you're weak. Oh, that Bible, you read that Bible, but it hasn't changed anything in your life. See, you're still struggling. You've been saved for 25 years and you're still struggling with that? That's what the devil will start to do, start to work on your mind. Similar, the same thing he did to Jesus. So number one, depression. He starts to hit you with the negative thoughts. Depression. Thinking, you start to, negative thinking. You start to go into this mental fog. Amen? That's what isolation breeds. Number two, depletion. You start to lose strength. Your strength just starts to wane. Because you don't have another piece of iron to sharpen you. to hold you up. Amen? Number three, depreciation. Depreciation is a financial term. You know, if you buy a car, that beautiful car that you just bought for $25,000, as soon as you drive it off the lot, it's now worth $21,000. It loses value. See, as believers, we don't lose value. We have infinite value. But what the devil will try to do in isolation, he tries to strip away your value. He tries to devalue who you are. He tries to tell you you're not the head, you're the tail. You're not a winner, you're a loser. You're not strong, you're weak. You're not successful, you're a failure. Everything that God says you are, all the value that the Word of God gives to you, the devil then comes to devalue you, depreciate your value in isolation. Three D's of isolation: depression, depletion, depreciation. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 3. The devil came to Jesus and to tempt him and saying, if you are the Son of God. What he did to Jesus in isolation, Jesus is alone. He's in the wilderness alone. He doesn't have any disciples at this point. He's alone. God led him to a place of isolation. The devil, the first thing he says, if you are the Son of God, he starts to go after his value. He starts to go after his identity. If you are the Son of God. Hey, because let's not get this twisted. Jesus, God, man, sent here to earth, he struggled with doubt also. He was tempted with doubt. We know it in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he's praying, as he's about to experience the worst of any cruel execution that a man could undertake, he's praying. And he's crying out to his disciples. He's saying, I can't be alone. I'm hurting. My heart is hurting. The Bible said that he was praying so hard and sweating so bad. It was almost as if he was bleeding. And he said, can you just come with me and pray for an hour? Because Jesus knew, I can't be in isolation. The devil is working on my mind. I can't be in isolation. If our Father, if Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, would know that he needed others here on earth, how much more do we need one another in test and trial? Amen? Hallelujah. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two people are better than one because they get more done by working together. If one falls down, the other can help him up. But it's bad for the person who is alone and falls because no one is there to help them. If two lie down together, they will be warm. But a person alone will not be warm. An enemy may defeat one person, but two people together can defend themselves. A rope that is woven of three strings is hard to break. I need you to survive. Our pastor, I remember, pastor speaks of this kind. Amen? This kind. And having others around you, one can put 1,000 to fight, two can put 10,000. And he spoke so greatly about how his interpretation was angels. Because I always looked at it as a more of a defense than an offense against the enemy. I looked at it as one can put 1,000 demons to flight, two can put 10,000. And pastor illustrated one can put 1,000 angels to flight for you, two can put 10,000 angels to flight. So when you're feeling low, just adding one other person brings 9,000 additional angels to be a representation for you. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. As we get ready to close, I just want to show you how Jesus responded. Back here in Matthew, still we're in the fourth chapter, how Jesus responded in his tests and trials. Amen? Number one, he responded by praying and fasting. He responded by praying and fasting. Back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, once again it said, then the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted. We know the Spirit led Jesus, but verse 2, it says what? Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. so powerful. A direct illustration for us. As we're led, as we go into our time of trial, the first thing we need to do is immediately when that hit, go into a time of prayer and fasting. Does it need to be 40 days and 40 nights like Jesus did? No, because our time of testing and trial is nowhere to the extent that Jesus was. But it could be 3 days. It could be 1 day. It could be turning down. Whatever the Spirit leads you, you need to go into a time of prayer and fasting. Because you will be strengthened in that battle. Amen? Amen. Number two, Jesus responded with the word of God. Jesus responded with the word of God. Once again, it says, Jesus answered, it is written in the scriptures. Every time the devil attacked Jesus' mind, he said, it is written in scriptures. It is written in scriptures. A person lives not by bread alone, but by everything that God says. Then the devil said, I'm back in verse 6, if you are the Son of God, jump down, because it is written in scriptures. And the devil tried to even quote scriptures to Jesus. The devil know the word. But Jesus answered, it also says, do not test the Lord thy God. Then the devil said, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all these things. He's tempting Jesus right there with fame and fortune. Isn't this crazy? Wait, I'm the Son of God. And you're going to tempt me with the world that belongs to me. But this is how crafty or smart the devil thinks he is. Amen? Jesus said, go away from me, Satan. It is written in scriptures. You must worship the Lord thy God and him only. The devil fights by speaking thoughts to your mind. We fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's why that song was so powerful. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. With the word of God. Amen? Amen. And last but not least, Jesus responded by congregating. Congregating, coming together. It was so powerful. God gave me this, and I never saw this before, but right after the testing and trial of Jesus, chapter 4, and when you go home, look at this. Chapter 4 ends, and Jesus tells Satan to get away from me, and the Bible says that Satan left him for a time, but he would return to tempting. Chapter 5, what does Jesus start to do? This is so powerful. Jesus starts to assemble his disciples. And it was only what God showed me as he goes through his time and tests his trial. He's in this wilderness, and he's about to start his ministry. He prays and he fasted. Amen. He spoke the word. But the next thing he did, he got some strong believers around him. He went out and found select men that would be around him for the next 3 years as he would go through the ministry and heal this world. Amen? Come on, that's good. It's the same way. God, as you get ready to go through your test and trial, you'll fast, you'll pray, you'll get in the word. But the next thing is you have to ask God for men and women to put around you that will help you fight this battle. And here's the thing about it. If we look in terms of the disciples and their relationship to Jesus, those disciples weren't perfect. God's not going to send you perfect people because you're not perfect. But he's going to send you iron to sharpen iron. Many times he'll send you people that kind of get on your nerves. You know why? Because it's going to rub some things off of you. It'll teach you patience. It'll teach you long-suffering. Amen? Many times he'll send some people in your life that you'll see many things that you don't like about yourself, you'll see it in them. But God will send other believers, other pieces of iron to sharpen your iron. Amen? Let's stand on our feet as I get ready to close. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give God a hand. I'm going to close with a couple scriptures here for you. Hebrews 1:14 says, during your time of testing and trial, we too are aided by angels who are ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation. Not only do you have other believers, But when you pray and ask God for people to surround you, God will send ministering angels. Ministering angels who will help you through that time. I'm praying that this word today will help you be intent on sharpening your iron. You need to be sharpened, saints. You need to be sharpened so that you're more effective and useful in this earth. You need to be more light into this dark world. And you need to allow iron to ignite the Holy Ghost fire that's inside of you. Hebrews 10:25 says, you should not stay away from the church meetings as some of you are doing, but you should meet together, encourage each other. Do this even more as you see the day coming. God would have us not separate, but come, congregate, as Jesus did. His time of test and trial, he knew that he needed to be around other believers. And I just felt this week that many times we go through things, and as we go through them in isolation. We believe, hey, Minister Bill, I just need to get away. And all of us need that time away, but it's a trick of the enemy to try to make you stay away. Many times it's because you've been hurt. Maybe you've been hurt in the church. Maybe there's been things said about you and you don't want to trust anymore. But I'm praying today that you will experience deliverance and salvation from that. Hallelujah. Myron, if you could give us just some background music. As Myron begins to play, hallelujah, I just want to give an opportunity to anybody who wants to come to the altar, and we're going to pray corporately, who wants to come to the altar and says, number one, Lord God, my iron has become dull. I feel like, Lord God, I've lost my usefulness in the body of Christ. I've lost my usefulness in the church. And at this time, I'm going to ask that every eye be closed, because this isn't some prayer for some new believer. There are some of us that we've been going to church for 25 years. We've been in church for 30 years. There's nothing wrong with it. You can become dull. All of us will become dull at some point. But the opportunity is here now for you to come to the altar and just lift up your hands and say, Lord God, I need to be sharpened. I need to become more useful in your kingdom, Lord God. Some of us have lost our glimmer and our light and our gleam. We just feel so overtaken by the cares of this world. And you're asking God to just reignite that fire. Lord, when I used to come to church, I was so on fire for you. When praise and worship started, I would run down to the altar and I would just praise and be in awe of your presence. But the cares of this life have just wore me down. Lord, I want you to restore my fire. I'm just praying that you would just come to the altar and say, God, restore my fire. Hallelujah. Restore my light. Let me be a light unto this dark world. Lord, if you would use me, Lord God, I would give you all the glory. Hallelujah. Use my life so much, Lord God, that men will see my good works and glorify you who are in heaven. Hallelujah. So I invite you down to the altar. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about who's looking. Don't worry about what anybody thinks. Because this day is about you. Also want to open up the altar to those who may just be going through something. Similar to Jesus, you are in a time of wilderness. You have been led into the wilderness to be tested and trial. Knowing that your test and trial is not because you did anything wrong. It's just because of the call that's upon your life. I invite you down to the altar and let the altar workers pray with you. Let them minister you. Let pieces of iron sharpen your iron. Understanding that you need others to survive. You can't do it on your own. You need others to survive. Hallelujah. Altar workers, if you would come. Hallelujah. Jesus loves you. He wants to minister to you. And please, if all altar workers, I don't want anyone here at the altar to be alone. They need you to survive. They need you to survive. Hallelujah. 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 As the altar team finish ministering, let's just give God a hand. Hallelujah. 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 Let's give God a hand as First Lady comes up. In the name of Jesus.
Was this good or not?
Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
I need you to survive. Thank you, Minister Bill, for that awesome word.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Wow, I need you to survive. We need you to survive. We need you to stay in your place, to be in position where God have for you, because we need you to survive. We need you. That is so awesome.
Hallelujah.
Just give him another hand clap of praise.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Refill him, Lord. Refill him, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Refill him to overflowing, Lord God. Make your word evident in his mouth, oh God. Just fill him up to overflowing.
Yes.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Well, it's been so good to be in the house today with the family, and I know Pastor, if he is watching, he is smiling, just smiling. You can see his smile. Just continue to pray that he will be back soon. So I'm gonna go ahead and give you the blessing. Hallelujah. I bless you coming and going. I bless you. I need you to survive. God needs you to survive. We bless you coming and going. I bless everything that you put your hands to that are God's purpose for your life. I bless your family, your children, your jobs, your finances, everything that God has placed in your care to steward. I bless that. And then I say to give it away. So say that with me. Give it away. Amen. Be blessed of the Lord. I'll be out in the lobby. I would love to love on some of you today. Amen. Amen.